I'm Steve McEnroy. I'm one of the pastors here at The Rock, and it's my privilege to take Generosity Part 2, and I'm looking forward to that. I'm really encouraged by Bill's message last week, and I just want to continue that on to where how that's practically played out in our lives, in your life, and in my life. So maybe I'm just going to, I need to pray. You guys pray with me? I just pray, Lord. I just pray and ask for your help, God. I love you. Oh, my goodness. I love you. I need you. I pray tonight, Lord, that you just speak through our hearts here, God. Just speak through my heart that we might hear from you, Lord. And I just pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, guys. The blessing of generosity. That's what we're going to talk about tonight in part two, the blessing of generosity. I like this verse from Acts 20, verse 35. It says, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Now, certainly we've all heard that. And I think that, intellectually, I get that. And probably all of you as well. It is more blessed to give than receive. I think I get that. But how do we really practically in our lives put that into play? You know, one of my favorite movies of all time is It's a Wonderful Life. I don't know if you've ever seen that with, we watch that just about yearly at my house. It's kind of a tradition to watch the movie It's a Wonderful Life with Jimmy Stewart. And he goes out through it. He runs into some trouble. You've probably seen the movie before. And in the end, he's visited by the spirit of Christmas past and the spirit of Christmas present and the spirit of Christmas future. Of course, he's struck by what the world would be like if he wasn't there. They reveal that to him. And at the end, the very end, my favorite scene, and I was going to play it tonight, but it makes me cry every single time. So at the very end, all of his friends bring money because he's in trouble. And there's just this real touching scene of people stepping up and helping him. But we think about that. We want to, it's a Christmas season, so we want to think of things like that. You know, Charles Dickens in his what those movies were, the premise, what they came from was Charles Dickens wrote that A Christmas Carol, and you've probably seen some version of it one way or another. But I wanted to read one of the first lines from that. And you guys remember Scrooge being the grumpy old Scrooge that he was, that we can all be sometimes. It says, "If I could work my will," I'll try to do my best Scrooge voice here. Let me try that again. "If I could work my will," said Scrooge indignantly, "every idiot who goes about with Merry Christmas on his lips should be boiled with his own pudding and buried with a stake of holly through his heart. He should." And we can be like that. Now don't kid yourself. You can be that person. I can. Don't kid yourself. So probably sometime during this Christmas season, we're going to be ticked off because we're in traffic or in some line to buy something, and we're like, "It's become so commercial. I hate it." And we're just grumpy with each other, you know. And one of the final lines in Dickens' story is this: you know, before, of course, we have the grumpy Scrooge, and after, you know, the happy Scrooge. The narrator says, "Scrooge was better than his word. He did it all and infinitely more. And to Tiny Tim, who did not die, he was a second father. He became as good a friend, as good a master, and as good a man as the good old city knew, or any other good old city, town, or borough in the good old world." You know, and I guess if you know, maybe in some ways, this charming tale, this charming story, really depicts how we can be in the flesh. How, you know, and of course, the spirit that we meet is Jesus, the only God, the one and only, once we come to grips and know Christ as our Savior, His Spirit lives inside of us, the Holy Spirit, the one Spirit, not this past, present, future thing, it's God. And then there's a transformation. God grips us, and the old self dies, and the new self in Christ, we move on. And it's not that all of a sudden we're on a magic carpet ride and we're all smiles and, oh, I know Jesus now. It's so nice. But really, in a lot of ways, we're set. Just knowing Christ helps and it changes us. You know, Bill talked last week about God and His generosity. And the more we learn about that, the more we understand that, the more we get a picture of who our Lord is. I want to talk tonight just about three blessings of generosity. Just three kind of ideas that I've prayed out and been thinking about and asked God to kind of lead me for our time tonight. It's just three blessings. And that word blessing, you know, we all want to be blessed, don't you? One of my favorite sayings is, you know, seems like it's always just some dear old man or dear old gal that says, well, bless your heart. You know, I just love that saying when someone says that to me. If you do something or help, why, bless your heart, young man. Well, thank you. I'll take that blessing. Bless my heart. Yeah, I'm good with that. Blessings. We want blessings. Think about it. You do. That's we want that. We're after that. We want to be blessed. At least I do. And this whole idea of knowing Christ and of His really changing us to be something that we're not really, to being more Christ-like. Bill talked about that. I like this verse from James. And my point one here would be great blessings accompany the generous life. And they do. And I would just reflect back last week what Bill was talking about. In James chapter 1, verse 17, it says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Now, Bill very clearly just pointed out that God is a generous giver. He's given us everything we need and more. As a matter of fact, really, it overflows. He gives us more than we need. And you might be in a place in your life right now where you're like, I don't think so. I can use a little more. Keep coming, God. But no, He does. His gift to us of eternal life is more than we deserve. That's what grace is. God gracefully stepped in to rescue humans, you and I. You know, you may not realize this, but Bill's actually the guy that shared the gospel with me. And the thing is, the kindest, most generous thing you could ever do is share Jesus with somebody. And I am so thankful that my brother, Bill Young, was faithfully building his own faith, reading God's word, memorizing God's word, running with God's people. And so that when I came across his path, I was just happened to be one of those guys that he shared the gospel with. Of course, God saves. God had a plan for me. He chose me and He had a plan. And somehow or another, He involved Bill to be a part of that. But then God rescued me. And it was Bill's privilege and honor to lead me to the Lord. But the best thing he could get, most kind thing, I was trying to think, what's the most kind thing anyone's ever done for me? He shared Christ with me. You know, he could have been home watching Leave It to Beaver or something. Maybe, you know, he wouldn't have come to church that day and preached. I'm sure there's days that he doesn't want to. Maybe he just wouldn't have showed up that day. But God in His kindness inspired him to share God's word with me, and God saved me. And that's the most kind thing we can do. And Bill talked about last week about how that transforms us. A really, really good verse that I like. I don't have it on the screen for you, but it's from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. It says, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. We are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory. If you know Jesus, that process has started. God is at work in our lives, and we are being transformed to be transformed. more like Christ. Oh, my. I'm so thankful for that. And in that process, in that change, we go, really, if you think of the imagery of like Scrooge, we go from our old self to this new self that's different. And there's an air and there's a generosity that comes along with that. God changes us to be more generous to the people that he's after. Not only those that know Jesus, but people that don't know Jesus. He changes us and we're being transformed. I like this quote from John Bunyan. It says, "A man there was, and they called him mad. The more he gave, the more he had." You know, and I think there's just a lot of wisdom to that. There's a lot of truth. You see, God gives us so much that it overflows. It's more than we need. But we get caught up into thinking we need to hold up and keep all of our whatever it is, whether it's wealth or time or whatever we have. We think, well, I got to keep my pile piled up here. I got to protect my pile, rather than realizing the more I give, the more I get to participate in. And the more I get, the more I give. The more I get, the more I give. I'm still trying to learn this. You guys may have heard this story of a man in the desert. I don't know, I don't know why there's all these stories about guys in the desert. Why are all those guys even go out in the desert? So there's this guy, and yes, he's in the desert. Somehow he ended out there by himself, and of course he didn't take enough water. So there's this guy out in the desert, and it's a really sandy windstorm, and he's in the desert, and he's dying. He's not going to make it unless he gets some water in a hurry. So he's crawling to the end of the desert, wherever that might be. He's crawling to the end and looking for water. And of course, he sees a mirage. You always see a mirage when you're in the desert. There's always a mirage with palm trees and stuff. And he sees one, and he goes toward it, and he thinks I think it's a water pump. Out in the middle of the desert, who would have thunk it? There's a water pump out in the middle of the desert. So he arrives at this scene with a water pump. And the funny thing is, there's a note on the pump, and there's a jug of water right there. But there's a note that says, caution, please read the note first. Do exactly what it says on the note. And you guys, let me give you a little visual here what a water pump might look like. Might look like that. And there's a jug of water next to it, and it says on the note, "Be sure to use the water to pour inside the pump to prime it." Because there's a leather gasket inside the pump. And if it's dried out, it won't create a suction, and the water won't work. The pump won't work. So the key is you pour all the water that was there in that bucket into the top of the pump. You get that gasket, that leather gasket, wet. And then you can pump as much water as you want. And it just flows and flows. You can take a shower. You can invite all your friends, feed all your camels. All of that. And the water flows and flows. But there's a step of faith there that the guy in the desert, he has to decide. Either you just take that bucket and because you're desperate. Either you just take that or you pour it in there and just trust, I guess this thing's going to work. I've never worked a pump before. And I think that's just a good illustration of what it can be for us. We've been given, if you would, like a bucket of water for life. We've been given what we need, really, and we could just do it. We could just drink it down, and that's all I'm going to do. Or we can continue to give others, tell others about what Christ has done for us, or share what we have, whether it be food, money, time. God wants us to be generous with everything we have. I like this verse that Paul wrote to Timothy. He says, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment." It's a trust issue. That's what we're faced with. It's a trust issue. Do we trust God? Do you trust God? Do you and I trust God with what we have? Lots of times we're like, no, I'm not sure if God could do that for me. I think a big part of our generosity, and whether we're generous or not, and I know I'm preaching to the choir because there's a number of you here are way more generous than me. But I think we could grow in that. I want to grow in that. As I've studied out and thought about this topic, I am convicted. God's kind of breaking me down a little bit. Like I can do so much more if I really think about it. Help me with that, God. I need you to help me with that. I like a verse from Luke 6:38. It says, "Give and it will be given to you. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you." And I think our faith, we tend to shrink back. We don't really trust God. We need to learn how to trust God. I like this other sub-point here, and point B is faith yields rewards. I like what it says in Hebrews. It says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." Without faith, it is impossible to believe God. Do you believe in him? Who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. He didn't have to make the grass green. He didn't have to make chocolate so good. He didn't have to. He didn't have to make a man and woman so attracted to one another. But he did. He did all that for us. He wants the best for us. He's a good father. He gives us exactly what we need and then more. And then he wants us to share it. He doesn't want us to be selfish. He wants us to share it amongst us. In our flesh, we need to learn that. We need to learn how to trust God beyond our flesh. And that's hard. That's at least it is for me. You know, and it's not just money I'm talking about. And it's, being generous is far more than that. It's time. Or maybe you own a pickup. You've probably moved people before. If you own a pickup, everybody's going to call you up. "Hey, are you doing anything this afternoon?" "I got this 500-pound couch, and I need some help moving it." You know, or if you're a car mechanic, you probably have people calling you all the time. "Yeah, well, I'm at 21st and 500 West. I don't know what's wrong. There's smoke coming out and stuff. Are you busy right now? Are you with your family and kids and stuff? Man, could you just come and fix my car for free so that I could move on?" I mean, there's certain things that for to be generous with. We've all been given gifts and skills. You know, we're so blessed by our brother Tony D'Amico, man. We are so blessed to have his gifts and visual different things that we get to participate in and see. You know, all of us, we have something that is from the Lord that he's given us that he wants us to share. But our tendency is just to, "No, I'm just going to keep that to myself." Point two I just want to make is generous givers experience a life full of joy. And I think that's what happened to old Scrooge. He started giving. He experienced a life of joy. Look what Paul wrote to Timothy in chapter 6, verses 18 and 19. It says, "Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they'll lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life." Have you taken hold of the life yet that is truly life? Man, I want to pursue that life that is truly life. There's a couple of people that I think kind of got it figured out. You may have heard of this story before, and I think possibly Bill may even have shared it in one of his teachings. But Alan and Violet Large, they won the lottery. Well, a lot of money. A loving elderly couple from Nova Scotia, Canada, they won $11.2 million in the lottery. But instead of living happily ever after in luxury, they decided to give their winnings away. Worried about scam artists and content with their average peaceful lifestyle, they decided that the money would bring them unnecessary stress. They helped their family with some of the money and then divided the rest of the money between churches, organizations fighting cancer, Alzheimer's disease and diabetes, the Red Cross, the Salvation Army, cemeteries, hospitals, also their local fire department. The couple has no regrets. And what you've never had, you never miss. That's what Violet said. They are happy to just have each other. Oh, what a cute couple, huh? I like this point, get refreshed. Another one of my favorite verses. A generous man will prosper, but he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. This is a verse that always comes to mind when I'm writing a thank you letter. If someone does something for me, or if someone has helped me with something. I worked with a lot of people in ministry over the years, had different teams and people that would come and help with our churches and do different things. And this is a verse that I always share with them. It says, a generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. And I see it. When you see people serving you, they're just refreshed. You can just see it. God is kind that way. When you're full-blown poured in and serving others, or if you're with a group of people that is serving somewhere else, the people are joy-filled, are refreshed. And that's a gift from the Lord. He changes us that way. When we're sharing, when our pump is overflowing and we continue to give and give and give, that's what God designed us for. So in many ways, we finally lock into what he created us for. Now you're doing it, son. Now you're doing it. Here's another little story. Maybe you've heard of this guy, Bruno Serrato. I'm not sure if that's how you pronounce his last name. He's cooking for the kids. He moved from Italy to the USA in 1980 as a poor immigrant who didn't speak a word of English. He began his career working as a dishwasher. Working hard, he dreamed of owning his own restaurant. He achieved his dream with hard work and dedication. He now serves Italian food in his own restaurant called the White House in Anaheim. Celebrities and politicians have eaten at this restaurant, but his favorite customers are the ones that he feeds for free, the so-called motel children of Orange County. They are the children whose parents are too poor to afford them decent, regular meals. The story began on April 18, 2005. Bruno's mother came to visit him from Italy. As part of her tour of California, they visited the Boys and Girls Club charity in Anaheim. There they saw a little boy eating potato chips. The director told them that those chips were all he had for dinner. His family was too poor to afford him a full meal. His mother then came up with the idea that started it all, to give the children who need it food from Bruno's restaurant. Bruno, inspired by her idea, then decided to start his own charity that offers free meals to children in need. He called it Katerina's Club after his mother. Every night, the White House makes a meal of fresh pasta and sauce and sends it to the kids at the Boys and Girls Club in a van. Bruno has given away hundreds of thousands of meals so far. Some nights, his restaurant struggled, having more children to feed than paying customers. But Bruno kept going and says he will never stop giving to the children as it is his passion for life. Bruno, I think, stepped into what God created him for, to serve others. And in a very real way, that's his life. I'm guessing he gets up and goes, yes, I'm going to go make some spaghetti today again. And it's going to matter because those kids need food. Like, I'm going to get up and do it again. There's not a question whether he's going to do it. And I think when we finally get to a place where we understand, we're called to be generous, to help others, then it starts to make sense. And life isn't such a drag. This is so hard. Oh, this is good. This is full. This is what the Lord created me for. That's why I want to get up and run, because God has that for me. I might be able to help somebody today. Whatever it may, I might be able to share my faith. I might be able to say the name of Jesus to someone, and Jesus might do something. He might step in and save them, but I might get to play a part in that. And we can all be a part of that. Imagine this whole room if we were all on a generous task for the Lord. What we could accomplish. And you know what? We are. We are. We've been recruited. We've been rescued by the Lord to be a part of his army and what he's doing. Point B here, I just want to move on a little bit. It says, understand and experience all the good things we have in Christ. I think that's what helps stirs us up when we understand all the good things that we have in Christ. And Philemon 1 verse 6, it says, and I am praying, Paul writes this, and I am praying that you will put into action the generosity that comes from your faith as you understand and experience all the good things we have in Christ. Isn't that a good verse? And I am praying that you will put into action the generosity that comes from your faith. See, that's a product of our faith, is generosity. And experience all the good things that we have. And when I just meditate on that, and maybe in a little way, a little tiny way, understand or begin to grip that my salvation is taken care of, and that I will be, if I were to die, because I'm ready to die, because that's a graduation for me. And the more I meditate on it, understand that all I have in Christ, everything has been provided. I don't need anything else. I don't need to win the lottery. I'm good. I don't need better health. I don't need anything. I have everything I need in Christ. And so do you, if you know him. Everything we need. And that overflows. And once we understand everything else, you know what? It's just everything else. Yeah, there's life we have to live in, and we have to get a job and pay our rent and find food to eat. But the Lord's going to provide that. He's going to provide a path for every single one of us. He has good plans for us. And he wants us to love others and help others. A good example were the Booths, William and Catherine Booth. I like this quote from William Booth. It says, "We must wake ourselves up, or somebody else will take our place and bear our cross and thereby rob us of our crown." I don't know if you know the story of William Booth. He embarked upon his ministerial career in 1852, desiring to win the lost multitudes of England to Christ. He wanted to win people to Christ. That was his heart. You know, he's one of the founders of the Salvation Army. He walked the streets of London to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to the poor, the homeless, the hungry, and the destitute. Booth abandoned the conventional concept of a church and a pulpit, instead taking his message to the people. His fervor led to disagreement with church leaders in London who preferred traditional methods. As a result, he withdrew from the church, traveled throughout England, conducting evangelistic meetings, and his wife, Catherine, could accurately be called the co-founder of the Salvation Army. This guy just loved Jesus. And his relationship with the Lord changed his whole life. And I don't know if you know it or not, that, you know, I'm not sure how many countries are there in the world. I think there's less than 200, but 126 are affected by the Salvation Army. This co-founded this thing that William Booth started, just sharing Jesus, and it just multiplied and multiplied and multiplied. Every disaster that goes on, you know, the horrible Hurricane Sandy, Salvation Army is on the job. They are always there. And guys are at the grocery store, ding, ding, ding. You know, God uses that. God could use you. Maybe that's something he would have you do. Maybe you start helping people somewhere. Maybe we could slow down enough in our life to go, you know what, I could help in that situation right there. I could give of myself to participate in that in some little way to change the world. I'm convicted personally looking at this. There's just more that we can do. I think that Americans especially were blinded by everything that we have. The most important thing to us anymore is like the frenzy of getting the right gift. When there's people that need help, they just need our generosity. They just need our kindness. And God, he is transforming us. He's helping us with that. We cannot do that on our own. If you don't know Christ, I don't think you're capable of that. But in Christ, he makes us that way. He's transforming us and he's changing us. The third point is God's power abounds in community, together, in a community of givers. That's where God really advances his gospel and his generosity. The action, our faith in action is generosity. And he puts us together in community. I like Acts Chapter 2, verses 44 through 47, it says, "All believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need, and the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved." And There are many groups of people from just these verses changed their whole lifestyle to really live this out. Could we really live this out? Could we really share that much? Our homes and everything? Oh, that's too far. No. I think God's called us together. Together is better. You guys have been talking about being the church. You are the church. We are the church. And together, God has put us together for such a time as this. Let's respond. We're together. There's an army of believers here. You know, honestly, in our three locations, we easily have 1,000 people that would say, I am with the Rock Church. I am part of that. And I want to be a part of what God is doing through that church. And a cord of 1,000 strands is much stronger than one. You know, they say you can go fast alone. You may be able to get somewhere fast alone, but you can get a lot further together. There's so much more that we can accomplish together. And that's God's idea, the body of Christ, that we'd be together. We would love each other beyond comprehension, beyond our little stuff, our little disagreements, and further the cause of Christ. In the process, a wave of generosity. It's just flowing across Salt Lake City and the state of Utah. And that's God's Spirit. He's moving, and He's using you guys. He's using us. We get to be a part of that. That's so good. And we need to spur each other on. I need that pretty regular. Spur me on, would you, brother? Spur me on. I like the verse. I think that's actually a Hebrews verse from Hebrews 10. That's from Hebrews. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Are you spurring on your brothers and sisters? We need to spur each other on to love and good deeds. We need to help each other. You know, Max Lucado, this is from one of his books. It says, want to snatch a day from the manacles of boredom? Do overgenerous deeds, acts beyond reimbursement, kindness without compensation. Do a deed which you cannot be repaid for. And I know Steele and his house church or his small group or maybe both, I don't know, are doing a thing called RACT, random acts of kindness, of Christmas kindness. And I'm not sure about the name RACT yet, but I know it's kind of a acronym there. But the idea of random acts of Christmas kindness. Could we take that beyond Christmas? Maybe God would help us to be men and women that are just kind. That when I'm in the grocery store, I don't get ticked off at the person in front of me. Or when the light doesn't turn green, I'm like, this is the longest light in history. And then I'm short with somebody, or I'm short with my wife. You know, my goodness, it starts in the home. How am I treating my wife and kids? Do not be harsh with your wife. Lord, help us with this. That we be men and women, just love each other. And the love of the Lord just spills over into loving each other. I like this quote from John MacArthur. It says, generosity is impossible apart from our love of God and of His people. But with such love, generosity not only is possible, but inevitable. And I see it. And it's true. And it's happening. And we can go to the parable of the tenants. Parable of the tenants. Let me just turn there. If you have a Bible or a smartphone, then you have a Bible. Go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 25, and I'm just going to read verses 14 through 30. I don't have the verses on the screen, but I think this is really good, the parable of the talents. And Jesus is teaching his disciples. And if we're followers of Christ, which we claim to be, we are his disciples. So you know what? He's teaching us. This parable of the talents is powerful, and it's serious. God wants us to get this. He wants us to understand this idea of kindness and why He's given us so much and why He wants us to give it away. Starting with verse 14, I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. It says, Jesus says, for it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one, he gave 5 talents. To another, 2, and to another, 1, according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Immediately, the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with him. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, "Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Also, the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, "Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And the one also who had received the 1 talent came up and said, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping what you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours." But his master answered and said to him, "You wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness, in that place where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." That gnashing of teeth always gives me a little tingle in the back of my spine. But this is it's serious. God wants us to understand. We have everything in Christ if you know him. Your pump is just going to keep flowing. He loves you. He will help you through anything and everything. But he wants us to be men and women that will give away of ourselves, of our time, of our talents, of the things that we have. On this earth, there's just no real worldly worth in it. God has a plan for our lives, and it is to be involved in his plan. Matthew 25:23 says, "His master replied, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness.'" Come and share in your master's happiness. That's what I think is the full life. Sharing in the master's happiness. And the master is saving souls. And he wants us to share in that process of being generous. Oftentimes our generosity, often medical missions are what draw people to the love of Christ. Or even food, people that are hungry and finally get food, that'll draw them to the love of Christ so they can hear about the Lord. And then God will snatch them out of that and save them. He wants us to do more and be more a part of what he's doing. One last picture I asked Matt put together for me. And the before, you know, that is actually Alistair Sim, 1951 Christmas Carol. He did a great job. If you get find that old movie, it's really good. But I don't know, for me personally, if I'm honest, I'm caught up somewhere in between the before and the after, trying to figure things out. You know, before, yeah, I was grumpy and blind. I could not see, and I was harsh to a lot of people and to a lot of people that I loved. And then the Spirit came. God came crashing into my life and rescued me and saved me. I received his forgiveness. It's like Bill shared last week. He shared the good news of Christ. He came to this earth and died on a cross for my sins. And I received that forgiveness. And so in all reality, I'm good to go. I know Jesus as my Savior. I hope you do. I hope you're good to go. If not, I want to talk to you. I invite you to come talk to me or somebody else here. And we can tell you about Christ. And after, you know, I'm still trying to get to that zone, if you will. The thing is, there's a sanctification process going on in our lives, us as believers. And I think sometimes we're just perplexed by all of that. At least I am, if I'm honest. But I do know that when I really meditate and think about my Lord, about Jesus and what he's done, it changes how I react. And even my countenance, when I give everything away, I'm happier. When I'm helping others, when I'm faithful to do what God's called me to do, when I'm faithful to come and tell people about Jesus here tonight, that's what I'm called to do. When I'm faithful to talk to the guy that I meet at 7-Eleven to say, do you know Jesus? Or the guy that fixed a friend of my car the other day, what's this about the Rock Church? Well, let me tell you. Let me tell you. There's just opportunities everywhere. And I think oftentimes we're so worried about building our little worlds that we get caught up in, well, wait a minute, the reason I was really created to be a part of what the Lord's doing. And he changes us. And I want to be more like Christ. And he's promised he'll finish the work that he started in us. You guys are an amazing example. I challenge you. And I have challenged myself. This has convicted me. I hope it's challenged you. I'm convicted. I want to be more of a generous man. I want to be more like Christ. Not, boy, do I need his help in that. I'm going to go ahead and say a prayer. That's going to be the end of our message tonight. I'm going to pray and ask God to help us with that. He'd help us to be a church that is just amazingly generous. And we'll have some more worship. Lord, I love you, Father God. I do. I thank you that you teach us things, Lord. There's different times you come along and you just kind of tap us on the shoulder. It's almost like, God, you tapped me this week, Lord. And it was clear to me, and I hope it's clear to my brothers and sisters, Lord. You do it. You do what you want, Lord. I pray you just have your way with us, God. It's clear to me that you want me to act on what I've heard, what I've read, what I've thought about, Lord. And oh my goodness, I need your Spirit. I need you to move me to put that faith in action. Lord, I don't want to sit back and just talk about it, Lord. I pray you just help us to be men and women that are generous like you. You gave it all. Help us, Lord, to be men and women that give it all. And I just praise you and thank you for tonight. So let's sing to our God. Let's sing to the King.